Welcome to the Second Mile Church Podcast, where we believe deeper friendships, a bigger God, and fuller lives in Christ are found in the second mile.
We are beginning a series talking about the two prophets of Elijah and Elisha over the next few weeks, going through the end of 1 Kings, going through 1 Kings and looking at these two individuals. And we begin with a very popular story in Scripture. And it's about Elijah and the showdown that he has with the prophets of Baal. Now, before we jump into it, I want to go to the greatest showdowns of all time. And these are debatable, okay? But I've got to give the greatest football showdown to a recent one. That was the 2022 playoffs of Kansas City Chiefs and the Buffalo Bills. I got to give incredible game, Arrowhead Stadium. No list of best NFL games is leaving this one off the list. The 2022 AFC divisional round, where it was a wild comeback, saw the Chiefs tie the game with seconds remaining. They pushed the game into overtime. Chiefs got the ball. They scored, they won the game, and it even changed, this showdown changed the rules of football because all the Bills fans, right, Chris, began to complain. He's the only Bills fan you will ever know, right there, right there. And so, why does one team get to possess the ball in overtime, score, and the game's over? What about us? We don't get a chance? Now you do, because the rules have changed. A great, great showdown, great football game. 1942 to 1943, another showdown. It was a nearly six-month siege of Stalingrad. It was one of the most pivotal and dramatic events in World War II. In August of 42, Hitler bombarded this industrial city, now known as Volgograd. Did I get that right? Maybe. With air assaults and poured infantry into the attack, the strapped Russian army enlisted volunteer citizens, some with no weapons, to fight against the invaders. But after 3 months, the Germans reached the shores of the Volga River, and the Russians mounted a counteroffensive that trapped the German army in the city. The Germans slowly bled troops, and by the February of 43, they were out of food, out of ammunition, and surrendered. Nearly 2 million people died in this siege. After Stalingrad, the Germans no longer advanced on the eastern front of the war. Another showdown was most recently, it does have a football reference, but when Travis Kelce put Taylor Swift in the media. Showdowns have happened throughout history. Gettysburg, Noah building the ark was a showdown. Faith in what God spoke to him versus criticism of people. This year's World Series was a showdown. Nail drive relay at our fall fest was a showdown. It's not uncommon to find ourselves in battles and in showdowns daily. Matter of fact, there's a barrage of enemy fire toward us. Fiery darts are headed your way to distract you, divert you, and ultimately destroy your faith and trust in God. Those fiery darts, they look a lot like doubt. They look a lot like discouragement. They look a lot like indecisiveness many times. The enemy wants us to ride the fence. Believe in God, sure. But you got to fight your own battles. You got to fight for anything in life. You're strong. You can handle life's pressure. You need to care for yourself first and foremost. There's this battle even in church and in the world and around that particular topic, self-love, self-care. Focus on your own career because you're capable of making big things happen. This is what the enemy wants us to believe, that it's all on us. The reality is some of that is not bad in and of itself. What's bad is the lie that we believe that it's all us that has to take care of it and do it. When we begin to say, it's mine, I work for that, we've bought into the lie that God did not provide us that or provide us a way of acquiring that. And so we even see Adam and Eve's temptation was never eating the fruit from the tree that they were told to avoid. That was not the temptation that the enemy came at them with. Their temptation was that Satan told them that they could be like God. That was the temptation that they bought into. You can tell people, don't do this, don't do that, and give them a list of rules. But when you put a little bit of doubt in there that God can't, but you might can, now you've created something inside of someone where they think they can be like God. Adam and Eve lost in this showdown because they were selfish and let the enemy diminish their view of God and elevate the view of their view of themselves. 1 Kings chapter 17. Before we get to the showdown on Mount Carmel, whatever you want to say. I'm going to say Carmel and we're going to all get through it. Amen. Elijah in verse 1, I want to read the first 7 verses of chapter 17 because this sets up what we're about to see in chapter 18. Now Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishba in Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word. And the word of the Lord came to him, depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook that is east of the Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. We don't know much about Elijah's calling or an exact message that was shared, but only that God did call Elijah. He was commanded to go into a country where the one true God was literally being profaned by the Baal worshipers. We know he comes from the other side of the Jordan. That's what we do know about Elijah. And who he is as a person does not really matter, because what happens is that he is a man of God, someone taken hold of by God. And in 1 Kings 17, Elijah predicts a drought. And this proclamation of a drought is seen by many to be a direct confrontation to the false gods by the God of Israel. The announcement of a drought is a challenge to Baal, a direct blow at Baal's role as the god of vegetation and rain. Here, you've had Elijah is invited to this country where they're being deceived. The view of God has been diminished, and the view of Baal is being elevated. Baal being the god of rain and vegetation. Okay? And the very first thing that Elijah, the prophet, speaks over that land is a drought. In direct confrontation to the God of rain and vegetation. All right. Before we even have a showdown, we're going to squeeze the life out of this thing. We're going to suffocate and see if what they've been learning, what they've been worshiping, really works. We're going to put Baal to the test before we put him to the test. 1 Kings 18, verse 20 through 40, I'm not going to read them all specifically, but verse 20 through 40 tells us of the showdown at Mount Carmel with Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal. Verse 20 and 21, Elijah was tired of the people wavering between two opinions. He was tired of the enemy deceiving people with false gods. And he makes this statement in verse 21. How long will you go limping? There's a drought, and the one you claim to serve is the God of rain. He's lied to you. He's not showing up. You're not getting refreshed. You're dying for lack of rain. Your land is dry. Your hearts are dry. Yet you still go on limping and believing this lie and serving this God. How long will you go limping? And truly, we're just going to break these scriptures down one by one as we go. And I'm just going to share what the Lord gave me for the church this morning. I believe there are some in this room that need to be asked that question. How long will you go limping? You're spiritually dry. Your joy is long gone. Your run has been reduced to a limp. The life you live is dry and without life in it. How long will you go limping? How long will you keep looking to selfish pleasures? How long will you keep chasing the wind, as our guest speaker 2 weeks ago talked about? Excuse me. How long will you keep letting defeat be accepted in your life? How long will you stiff-arm God to live however you want to live? And Elijah confronted them with this statement, and I'm going to confront it with you. If the Lord is God, follow him. If the Lord is God, follow him. How long will you go limping? Verse 22 through 26, Elijah tells the 450 prophets of Baal to take a bull, prepare it for sacrifice, and call upon Baal to consume it or accept it by bringing fire to consume it. Elijah even gave them first dibs of the two bulls that were offered. Like, hey, man, I mean, I've already squeezed the rain out of the room, but there's a couple of nice bulls we can sacrifice here. Take your pick. Like, this guy was savage, man. Like, I mean, you pick any, you give me anyone you want to give me, basically. I don't care what that looks like or which one you choose and which one I'm left with. Just pick one. Your choice is yours. So they pick a bull, they prepare it on the altar, and they begin to call upon the name of Baal, and no one answers. And they continue limping around the altar, dancing and trying to get Baal's attention. Elijah confronts their limping before the showdown, yet they go back to the same dried up well, calling upon Baal to only continue limping. Does that speak to anyone in this room? You've been confronted about it before, but yet you keep going back to the same dried up well. Only to dip to get nothing out of it one more time. Verse 27, Elijah goes savage on him again. Cry louder, maybe he's sleeping. Maybe your God's on vacation. They begin to cut themselves trying to get Baal's attention. Verse 28, and they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. You know, when we talk about prophets, many times prophets will speak a word to us or to a people that we don't like to hear, but we need to hear. All right? And so as we walk through this scripture this morning, and you hear things that you don't want to hear, just ask the Lord, do I need that in my life? Is this speaking to me? And I'm sure God will answer you. And so when I see this passage of scripture and I see that the prophets of Baal begin harming themselves, trying to get Baal's attention and prove that he's the right thing, I believe the prophet Elijah in this showdown is trying to speak to us, and some of us would rather harm ourselves proving that our deceived way is the better way than surrender to the truth of a living and loving God. That's the deception of the enemy. When we would continue harming ourselves, believing that we've got this, we can control the outcome if we just keep digging in, keep giving of ourselves. Can I tell you one thing? A loving God offered himself as a living sacrifice to display his power and his might so you don't have to. That's the reality of the gospel that we find in Jesus. We should never be put in a place to harm ourselves to prove that we are doing the right thing. Jesus was sent to literally offer himself entirely so that we don't have to. He gave his all to control the outcome for those who surrender. Verse 30 through 35 says, then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him. He repaired the altar that had been thrown down. We see that he took 12 stones according to the number of tribes of the son of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with those stones, he rebuilt the altar in the name of the Lord. He dug a trench around the altar. He put wood in order and placed it in an orderly fashion. He placed the cut up bull on top of the wood, and then he filled 4 jars with water and poured it on top of the bull, on top of the wood, and did it again a second time and even a third time to soak everything down until it filled the trench with water. Now he went all out rebuilding this altar. I'm gonna even dig a trench around it. I know they didn't. But they don't serve the same God I serve. And so I'm going to dig a trench around it. And then I'm going to go get 4 jars of water because water is pretty scarce. Sounds like a great idea. I mean, the brook I was even living by dried up on me because I called that down from heaven, a drought. So I'm going to go get 4 jars of water. Nope, let's make that 8. No, let's make that 12. because he did it three times. I'm going to get 12 jars of water, and I'm going to pour it on top of this thing that I'm supposed to have a God to bring fire to consume it. That's the whole point of this showdown. Which God is going to call down fire and consume this sacrifice? So I'm just going to make this pretty difficult to win. Nope. He wasn't in any way. I'm telling you, man, this is a man of faith and a man truly knowing what God has called him to do. That he's willing to do stuff that makes no logical sense and truly know that God's still able and willing to show up and consume it. Water flows into the trench from those 12 jars. I just can't imagine the onlookers. The very thing everyone's longing for, this man is wasting it right here in front of their eyes. And a couple things come to mind. Elijah is making sure, you can write this down, he's making sure that everyone understands that when the sacrifice gets burned up, it will not be from any man's doing. If I soak it down, there's no way they can assume that I was the one that caused this. Only God. No man can cause a sacrifice with this much water on it to burn. Only God can do such a thing. Some of you need some only God faith in the room. Only God can help me out of this financial mess. I've got to lay credit cards and financial mismanagement on the altar. Only God can restore a relationship that's broken. I lay my plans and selfishness down on the altar. I saw an only God can moment last night. I shared it with our serve team. I can't go to bed when somebody's upset with me. It's just, I can't sleep. I realized this stranger, didn't know him from anybody, was upset with Adam. Adam publicly on a Facebook group as the pastor of a Second Mile Church. But it had nothing to do with Second Mile Church. Come to find out, there was some misunderstanding about me as a neighbor. That this guy didn't even live next to me in my neighborhood. Matter of fact, he moved from Texas. I make a phone call to this guy last night. It was an only God can moment. And I saw or heard and experienced a relationship that I didn't even know was severed because I didn't even know it existed. I saw a relationship that was severed be restored because only God can. Only God can heal my body, so I lay my worry and fear on the altar. Only God can save my family member, so I lay my child, my parent, my sibling there. The second thing Elijah was trying to prove with throwing water on the altar was he was showing how much God can supply. If Elijah is willing to waste that much water, he must be certain that God will supply the people with the water to break the drought. So I believe if there's an only God can moment, I believe only God will supply. If only God can, God will. We must quit submitting empty wells, substituting empty wells for living water. That's where it comes down to. We've got to quit substituting empty wells for the living water, as John 7, 37 and 38 talks about. Verse 36, Jacob, you can come play. Verse 36, Elijah, he's got the altar prepared. And in 36 and 37, he prays a 62-word prayer. And here it is. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. You have turned their hearts back. I love the compassion. I love the humility. Here's a man of God who truly called a drought prophetically into a country. It's easy for someone like that to lose humility and be filled with pride. And in that prayer, multiple times, God, you reveal yourself. God, you make yourself known. And in 38, we see fire of the Lord fell, consumed up the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, the dust, and even licked up the water that was in the trench. It says all the people. Can you say that out loud? All the people. All the people saw it, fell on their faces, and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And this is where it gets interesting. Typically, people who preach this passage will stop there because the next line, the last verse there, Elijah seized and slaughtered all the prophets of Baal by the brook. You say, "Pastor, if all the people claimed that God was there and showed up, why would the prophets seize and slaughter those same people?" On this side of Calvary, it does leave some question marks. Here's what Elisha didn't want. He didn't want anything diminishing his God. And he took that seriously. And if Baal was being elevated, and these are 450 prophets who are deceiving the people that God is the real God when He's really not. We've proven that right here. I don't want them ever, ever having a chance to do it again. God is God. God is God. And I'm going to seize and slaughter every lie that comes against that truth. Elijah wanted to rid the land of the lies of the enemy. If the Lord is God, this is for somebody in this room. If the Lord is God, why are you keeping your life full of lies? If the Lord is God, why are you letting life so easily, why is your life so easily rocked by the fiery darts of deception and doubt and indecisiveness, church? Sir, ma'am, if the Lord is God, why haven't you seized and slaughtered the lies you've been chasing after? Heavenly Father, I pray that you speak to your people this morning beyond what words of man can attempt to do. God, I pray for the men and women in this room that are continually going around limping between two opinions. chasing empty wells. God, I pray for the men and women in this room that have made statements that you are God, yet they continue letting the lies of doubt and indecisiveness and selfishness diminish their view of you and lead them on paths away from you in your word. God, I pray that this morning there would be a seize and a slaughter in the land of your people. God, I pray for us in this room to take captive every thought that is not of you and seize and slaughter it. God, just as Elijah held so near and dear that you are the one true living God, God, I pray that we would have a boldness and a passion for that same truth. God, when we're at work and there's claims and statements that are diminishing who you are, I pray that we would seize and slaughter those lies. God, we know that the enemy's out to destroy each one of us. And he begins by attacking our mind with lies. And God, I pray that we would seize and slaughter them in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us today. If you're ready to say yes to Jesus, text YES to 910-537-5773. We have some tools to help you on this new journey. If you would like to know more about Second Mile Church, text CONNECT to 910-537-5773. Thank you for going the second mile with us, and now it's time for you to go the second mile in your life.